The old man stood forward, and the proconsul asked him if he truly was Polycarp. And when he answered yes, the proconsul urged him to deny the charges. "Respect your years," he said. "Swear by Caesar's fortune. Change your attitude. Say, away with the godless." Polycarp, with his face set, cast a glance into heaven and sighed, and with a wave of his hand across the crowd that was gathered, said, "Away with the godless." The proconsul kept on. "Swear, and I will let you go. Denounce Christ." Polycarp said, "For 86 years I have been his servant, and he has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" "I have wild beasts," the proconsul said. "I will throw you to them." Polycarp said, "Call them. It is not a good thing to change your attitude if it goes from better to worse. But it's a splendid thing to change if you go from cruelty to justice. If you make light of the beasts, I'll destroy you by fire," the proconsul said. Polycarp replied, "The fire of which you speak only burns for a little while and is extinguished. But there is a fire you know nothing about. It is the fire of the judgment to come and of eternal condemnation. The fire reserved for the ungodly. But why do you hesitate? Do what you want." The proconsul was amazed. He called the town crier to come before the crowd and announce three times, "Polycarp has confessed that he is a Christian." And from every throat in the arena, the cry went up, "He must be burned alive." And what happened next almost took place in less time than it takes to describe. The people ran out and got logs and bundles of sticks and created a pyre. And prior to lighting the flame, Polycarp prayed, "O Father of thy beloved and blessed Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we have come to know thee, the God of angels, and of the whole family of the righteous who live in thy presence, I bless thee for counting me worthy of this day and hour, that in the number of the martyrs I may partake of Christ's cup, to the resurrection of eternal life of both soul and body, in the imperishability that is the gift of the Holy Spirit." And when he had offered up the amen and completed his prayer, the men in charge lit the pyre and a great flame shot up. Years before Polycarp's heroic martyrdom, three Hebrew young men faced the same situation. They were told to bow or burn. Now Polycarp went into the presence of Christ through the fire. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or as they're called in this chapter, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, experienced the presence of Christ in the fire. The late, great Pastor Warren Wiersbe wrote, "The experience of these three men helps us examine our own faith and determine whether we have the kind of authentic faith that can be tested and bring glory to God." Now, we have been learning through the first two chapters of Daniel how to honor God. We've been looking at these chapters in the light of 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. "He who honors me, I will honor." And we've seen how Daniel honored God in chapter 1, the first part of the chapter, in the circumstances of life. As a young man, he was carried away captive to Babylon, ripped away from his home and everything that he knew, but yet he still honored God. The second part of chapter 1, we saw how Daniel honored God in the choices of life, as he chose not to eat of the king's meat or drink of his wine that he had provided. And in chapter 2, we saw how he honored God in the challenges of life. When Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and none of his wise men could interpret the dream, so he commanded they all be killed. But Daniel rose to the challenge and said, "God has given me not only the interpretation of the dream, but what the dream actually was." But you know, with Daniel, there were three other guys, right? They're called the three Hebrew children. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No, that would be the three Hebrew children's Babylonian names. The three Hebrew children were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. What about them? Did they honor God while they were in Babylon? That's what we discover in Daniel chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there, and we'll see these three men honor God in the conflicts of life. Dr. Wiersbe identified four qualities of true faith in the fiery trials you may face. Some of you today are going through what you would call a fiery trial. What kind of faith must you have to stand the test? Well, we see four qualities in Daniel chapter 3. Notice the first quality of true faith is that it confronts the challenge. Let's read verses 1 through 12. And as we read these 12 verses, we'll discover three challenges that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah faced in this fiery trial. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, and magistrates, and all the officers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then all those guys gathered for the dedication of the image. It'd just be redundant to read those names again. That King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music," which we will refer to in the remainder of the message as the band, You are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the band, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the band shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Notice, true faith confronts the challenge. These three Hebrew young men faced, as I said before, three challenges in the scope of these 12 verses. The first challenge was the challenge of compromise. Past president of Dallas Theological Seminary, Donald Campbell, identified six rationalizations, six compromises that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah could have used to explain away falling down and worshiping this golden image. Number one, we're not required to forsake the worship of Jehovah forever. We're not required to become idolaters, but only to bow once. We can do that quickly with mental reservation and then confess it, and God will forgive us. Second, compromise. If we bow, it'll be under duress. For after all, the king is absolute, and we would simply be following his orders. He would be responsible, and God would forgive us. Number three, we need to consider that Nebuchadnezzar has treated us well, educating us and appointing us to positions of honor. This act of obedience would show our appreciation, even if it does strain our consciences a bit. Fourthly, here we are in a strange land, 1,000 miles from home. Didn't the scriptures predict that those driven out of our homeland would serve strange gods? Perhaps that means, when in Babylon, do as the Babylonians do. Number five, well, what about our ancestors? They set up idols in the temple in Jerusalem, as well as erecting altars all over this land. It must be right because, hey, everybody's doing it. And finally, if we bow to the image, our lives will be spared. And we will continue to occupy our strategic positions in government. And we will be able to help our people when they need it. But if we refuse to help, we'll be killed, and our people will be without our valuable assistance. Doesn't the end justify the means? They faced the challenge of compromise. And as I read through those six compromises, probably every one of us have identified, perhaps with even a couple, that, wow, you know, I've used that before. I've used that rationalization to skirt around obedience to God. But I see for what it really is, a rationalization, a compromising of what God has clearly commanded me to do. But not only that, these three Hebrew children face the challenge of conformity. We see that in verse 7. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the band play, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Wow. To be the only three standing when everybody else is bowing, you kind of stick out. It's kind of intimidating. The courage to stand when everyone else is bowing has been seen throughout church history in the lives of various people. One of those persons was Athanasius. Athanasius was an early church father, and he fought against the heresy of Arius. Arius taught that Christ was not the eternal Son of God, but a subordinate being. And Athanasius was hounded through five different exiles for his faith in the full deity of Christ. Finally, he was summoned before the emperor Theodosius, who demanded he cease his opposition to the teaching of Arius. Athanasius firmly refused, whereupon the emperor bitterly reproved him and sternly asked, "Do you not realize that the whole world is against you?" To which Athanasius firmly replied, "Then it is I, Athanasius, against the world." Sometimes you may feel that way in the office, or in the shop, or in your neighborhood. Everyone is against you. Well, folks, if God is for you, who can be against you? You and God make the majority. And I know it doesn't feel like it sometimes, but that's when you got to live by faith. The true faith that will face the challenge of conformity. And then the third challenge they face was the challenge of the consequences. They faced the malicious accusation hurled against them. Verse 8, "Therefore at that time certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the band play shall fall down and worship the golden image, and whoever does not fall down and worship will be cast into the burning fiery furnace.'" There are certain Jews, and you can almost hear the snarl in their voice. You see, folks, a lot is being said in our country today about racism. We need to understand, racism is not anything new. It's as at least old as in Daniel's day. These Chaldeans did not like that these Hebrews had positions of authority over them, these non-Chaldeans. And so not only were they accusing them for what they did, they were accusing them for who they were. We face, as followers of Jesus Christ, similar malicious accusation. Jesus told us that would be the case. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, as part of the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before them. And so they suffered the malicious accusation of their enemies. And Jesus told us we will suffer malicious accusations. And isn't it interesting? Jesus, in this beatitude, said, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you. Two of the three were verbal persecution. Reviling and saying all manner of evil against you. Not too many of us have suffered physical persecution. Not too many of us have been beaten for our faith. But probably a whole lot more have been reviled, have been spoken of evil for the sake of Christ and being one of his followers. It's kind of neat that Jesus anticipated even the persecution we would endure in this age. Now, the big question oftentimes comes, where was Daniel? When all this stuff was going on, where was Daniel? I mean, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were standing. Where was he? Well, you just got to summon a guess here. My guess is that, remember, Nebuchadnezzar had set him over the affairs of Babylon. Archaeologists have discovered in the plain of Dura, which is where this image was said to have been constructed, which was 6 miles southeast of Babylon, a great platform. A platform large enough to accommodate an image of this size. See, all of these people were called 6 miles away from town. My conjecture is Nebuchadnezzar just left Babylon, left Daniel in Babylon to take care of the city while he was out getting all the worship and all the praise from all the peoples around him. Now, that's just my guess. And that's all anybody can afford. But the bottom line is, true faith confronts the challenge by obeying God regardless of our feelings within. By obeying God regardless of the circumstances without. And obeying God regardless of the consequences before. But not only does true faith confront the challenge. Notice in verses 13 through 18, true faith confesses the Lord. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. Now, last week, as Pastor Scott preached on chapter 4, you discovered that Nebuchadnezzar had a pride problem. I mean, is not this the great Babylon that I have built for the glory of my majesty? And God brought him down a couple pegs in that chapter. But here we see that Nebuchadnezzar not only had a pride problem, an image many people think fashioned after him. And by the way, do you remember in Daniel chapter 2, as Daniel was interpreting that dream Nebuchadnezzar had of the head of gold and the chest and the arms of silver and the legs of brass and then the lower legs of iron. And what did Daniel say to Nebuchadnezzar? You are the head of gold. But here Nebuchadnezzar makes the whole image of gold. Kind of saying, well, I know what Daniel said, and he even told me the dream that I had, but I'm going to construct the whole. In other words, my kingdom is never going to pass away. My kingdom is going to be a forever kingdom. But when these three youths refused to bow, he broke out in a furious rage. Not only did he have a pride problem, he had an anger problem. He had some anger issues that he really needed to deal with. Nebuchadnezzar, verse 13, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you're ready, when you hear the band play, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? These verses tell us the high esteem that Nebuchadnezzar held Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in, because he gave them a second chance. You see, Middle Eastern despots weren't in the habit of giving anybody a second chance. And so he thought, perhaps, well, maybe they didn't hear clearly or didn't understand the instructions. I'll give you guys another chance to fall down when you hear the music. Look at verse 16 through 18. This is one of the classic passages on faith in the Old Testament. It is amazing what these guys said. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Verse 18. But if not. Wow. God's able. But if not willing. We don't know his plan. We don't know his will. We don't know his mind. We don't doubt his power. We just don't know his will. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. True faith confesses the Lord. True faith confesses the Lord despite the rage of the king. And true faith confesses the Lord despite no guarantee of deliverance. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah echoed Job's testimony in Job 13, verse 15, when Job cried out, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You see, folks, the faith of these three Hebrew youths was in the person of God, not just in his power. One writer described it this way: faith in the power of God is like a level one faith. Faith in the person of God kicks it up a notch. It becomes level two faith. And he uses these men as an example, but he also uses what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 34. Notice, remember, and that's the great faith chapter. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, chapter 6, quenched the power of fire, this chapter, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put armies to flight. But then, verse 36, notice what it says. Others. You know, verse 32 through 34, that's the power of God. Wouldn't you like that? Stop the mouths of lions, quench the power of the sword. I mean, all that stuff. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves in the earth. Both groups accomplish those things through faith. True faith confronts the challenge, and true faith confesses the Lord. Whether it's confessing Him in a great display of His power or confessing Him in weakness, and yes, even death. Let's stop for a word of prayer. As you consider perhaps the fiery trial that may be in your life, does God want to accomplish these areas of faith in your life? Father in heaven, thank you for the example of these three Hebrew men. And Lord, I pray that we would see ourselves in the pages of Scripture. But most of all, Lord, we would see you. In Jesus' name, amen. Not only does true faith confront the various challenges and confesses the Lord, but thirdly, true faith confounds the adversary. Look at verses 19 through 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated, which shows you that when you're in anger and you're out of control, you don't think clearly. Thinking clearly, you would think that Nebuchadnezzar would have lowered the temperature of the furnace to increase the suffering and the extent and length of the suffering of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But rather than that, he ordered it heated 7 times more. In fact, as we'll read, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. True faith confounds the adversary. Notice, we see the presence of God in the midst of the fire. Now, some think this was an angel that the Lord sent. I think, more likely that it was a pre-incarnate appearance of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When you walk through the waters, I will be with you. When you go through the fire, I will be there. The Lord keeps his promises. And he kept his promise to Israel specifically. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Notice, they experienced the presence of God in the midst of the fire. Now, I tell you, folks, I'm like you. I don't like fiery trials. I enjoy comfort, okay? Discomfort, no. Comfort, yes. But oftentimes, you experience the presence of God in the middle of the trials of life. You want God to feel close? You're asking God to give you a sense of his presence and a sense of his closeness? Are you asking God for trials? I don't think that usually comes in most of our thinking. But that's how these men experience God's presence. And notice, just as a matter of observation, in verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar commanded Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to come out. And they immediately obeyed. Earlier, he commanded them to bow, and they disobeyed. But now, he commands them to come out of the fire, and immediately they obeyed. Now, I tell you, here's where my smart aleckness would get me in trouble, okay? I'm afraid that if I were one of those three guys in the fire and Nebuchadnezzar said, "Come out," I would have said, "King, come in and get us." And about that time, I'd have been poof, incinerated. No. When and where they could obey, they did. When they could not obey, violating the law of God, violating their consciences, they refused to obey. We must obey God rather than man. That's why you see this black fabric. That's why you see, hold up my thing there, Mary. My man, that's why you see these masks and stuff. Some people still wearing them. because that's what the government has told us to do. Does that violate our conscience? No. And so as far as we can, we will obey. But when the government commands us to do something that violates the law of God, that's when we disobey and be willing to suffer the consequences. There was no guarantee for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that they would be delivered supernaturally and miraculously. They said, themselves said, but if not. Yet they were willing to do what they did. Notice the fourth quality of true faith, and that is true faith communicates encouragement. Verses 27 through 30. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of these men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins. For there's no other God who's able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Their faith communicated encouragement through three different time periods. Well, it communicated encouragement in their day. Many Bible scholars believe that this event took place after the destruction of Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem was conquered three different times by the Babylonians. In 605 BC, they conquered the city. That's when Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were taken out and taken to Babylon. Then it was conquered again in 597 BC. That's when Ezekiel was carried off captive to the land of Babylon. And finally, the last time was in 585 BC. And Nebuchadnezzar leveled the city, destroyed the temple. It was kind of like, okay, three strikes and you're out. You have rebelled against me now this third time. I'm taking care of the whole situation. Many scholars believe that that's when Nebuchadnezzar raised this image. After the destruction of Babylon, can you imagine the depression, the devastation, that, and the discouragement that the Jewish people, now scattered all over the kingdom of Babylon, felt when they heard that their city, the city of Jerusalem, had been destroyed? They were probably just incredibly low. But now, think about it. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah walk through the city of Babylon, and the Jewish people would go, "There they go. There goes the three men that the Lord delivered from the fire. Our God is still with us." And it's interesting that all the governors, all the prefects, all the rulers of all the different provinces of Babylon were gathered
for this worship service? And all of them witnessed the stand that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah took, and God's rescue. And they went back to their provinces, no doubt, and told the story. I mean, wouldn't you tell the story about three guys who were delivered from a burning fiery furnace like this? I think you would. And so all the Jews in all the different provinces heard about it. Encouragement in their day. But also this passage gives us encouragement in our day. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 declares, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Folks, this passage can give us encouragement in our day. I hope it is encouraging you as you observe the example of these three men. But then, true faith communicates encouragement in future days. I quoted Wiersbe earlier. Listen to what he says in his book on Daniel. "The events in Daniel 3 remind us of prophecies found in the book of Revelation, especially chapters 13 and 14. There will one day arise a world leader like Nebuchadnezzar, who's called the Beast. He will have an image of himself constructed and will force all the people of the world to worship him. The people who obey will be given a special mark on their forehead and their hand. And this mark will be the passport for staying alive and doing business. Those who refuse to obey will be persecuted and many of them slain. But the Lord will seal to himself 144,000 Jews whom the beast will not be able to touch. And they will come through the tribulation time to reign in Messiah's kingdom." True faith communicated encouragement in their day. It communicates encouragement in our day as we read the accounts of the Old Testament heroes. But it also will communicate encouragement in a future day. So, dear friend, what in the world are you doing? 1 Samuel 2:30 says, "Those who honor me, I will honor." Are you honoring God when you face conflicts like this? Now, the honor may not come now as it did for these three Hebrew gentlemen, but the honor will come one day in heaven. But there are also four lingering lessons from this chapter that I think it's important for all of us to learn. Number one, we must obey God, whatever the consequences. Even if He does not deliver us, we are still going to obey Him. Secondly, what are you willing to sacrifice for God? Ed Dobson, in his commentary, writes these words, "I am afraid that we are attempting to reduce our Christian faith to a cost me nothing and a give up nothing faith. Ouch. What are you willing to sacrifice for God? Thirdly, the will of God may take you through the fire. The will of God doesn't give you an automatic free pass from the fire. In fact, it may be just the opposite. It may be a ticket through the fire. And fourthly, God may not deliver you from the fire as he did in this passage, but he will walk with you through it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father in heaven, for the incredible picture of your presence as we go through fires of life. And Father, there are people in our congregation today that are facing that fire. I pray for our brother Dean Williams here today, who this week said goodbye to his father. That's a fiery trial. I pray, Lord, that he's experienced your presence in a special way. Lord, I pray for John Savory and Laura Miller, as they're going through the fire of the liver cancer of their mother. Her sickness to such a degree that she's already under hospice care. Lord, even now, as we're praying for John and Laura and for Linda, that they would sense your presence, experience your peace. And God, help us to see that fires are a part of the Christian life. But your presence is also a part of the Christian life. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.